course, everyone was able to hear my pity story this morning, and one detail left out I can't get out of my head is that man told that I was in a hurry and that type of deal and raced out to his car. He reached in the back to get that battery out. He busted his head on the door frame. I was just like, well, he's going to remember the kind deed he did for a couple of days anyway. But nonetheless, and of course, grandmother, or granny, a.k.a., had come from Spicewood, and thankfully they were behind me and came to the rescue and have my aunt with me. And then, of course, Sister Sheila's been in the community for a long time. So it is a good day. The idea of excuses, as we were addressing in Bible class and how we slant our thinking, I want to deal with this in the sermon on just how to stay away from all that nonsense. I want to start by giving an example. I was talking to Brother Clay Thursday, whenever it was, he was headed for Tennessee, and I said, hey, where are you at? And they were in Texarkana. Only in the state of Texas can you begin your drive in the morning and in the afternoon still be in the state of Texas. But nonetheless, I said, man, why don't you just fly out there? You know, save a lot of driving time. Well, now if you ask him, he'll tell you, well, we're taking the kids and it costs more money to fly. That is true. But if you dig a little bit deeper, the boy hates flying. He cannot stand to fly. Neither can Carly. So I was razzing him, and then when I found out she didn't like it, I just said, okay, whoa, I'm done. Don't mess with Carly. But so y'all just give him a little bit of grief about being a chicken and flying and that type of thing. But I say that because I am grateful for Brother Clay and Sister Carly and the fine family when they're nice to me and not painting windows on my truck or something like that. But most of the time, they're good folks, and he is a very dear friend to me, and do not take that for granted. In other words, I am grateful for Brother Clay, the whole family, but I've known him the longest. And so this idea of gratefulness, if I stand here this morning and tell you that gratefulness is required, it is a part of the plan of salvation if you want to go to heaven, would you agree or disagree? Because we're always quick to discuss a plan of salvation. I look at it as more of getting into a right relationship with God. Because once you're in that right relationship, the devil's got you. I mean, he doesn't got you. He's going to try and get you. And he's going to work overtime. As long as you don't obey the gospel, this morning, if you're not a Christian here, the devil's perfectly content with that. And that's right where he wants you to stay. We know Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There is no question that we must believe. And in order to do the other things that God has required of us, we are going to have to believe. John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in the entire world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe shall not perish but have everlasting life. Really is a sad day when that's where people want to stop. Because Jesus said, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13 and verse 3. Most people do not believe in a belief-only system. What I mean by that is they will say, oh, no, you got to repent. So that shows that they're already willing to go beyond belief. James tells us that the demons believe and tremble. Did you know the devil confesses Christ as the Son of God? If you don't believe me, go home this afternoon and read Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. So the devil believes, the devil confesses. Anyone in here going to say the devil's going to be in heaven? But yet people live their lives by those two things, believe and confess. Well, Jesus has already said, told us to repent. And the idea of confessing, to get in the right relationship, brethren, is not the confession of our sins. Although that is important, we can't repent unless we do confess of our sins. But the confession I'm speaking of is confessing Christ, the Son of God. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Some don't understand the word unto. This morning when I was hoping to make the corner here on two wheels on that narrow driveway and not have the truck stall, I was coming unto this building. But I wasn't in this building, and that's a good thing. We don't want the truck inside this building. What is my point? I was coming unto it, but I was not here yet. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I'm not there yet. But it's part of the process in getting to salvation. Well, then what is left? That which we discussed this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Acts 2 and 38. In other words, we're going to have to get into Christ if we want a right relationship with God. Well, how do we get into Christ? That one's real easy. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, what does that mean? This morning, everyone that I can see here, we have put on our clothes. We have gotten into our clothes, haven't we? And we are here. Now change that over to baptism and putting on Christ. We have to get into Christ. Now, it doesn't stop there. But too many people think that's the end. That's just the beginning. We've got across the first major hurdle, getting in a right relationship. Now the work begins. What do you mean by work? Well, I already mentioned to you, and by asking the question, do you have to be thankful to go to heaven? We're going to answer that question this morning. But just to give us some fuel for thought here and thinking about this, in Romans 8:24, Paul said, "For by hope are ye saved." So I'm going to submit to you this morning that if we want heaven, you're going to have to hope. And this is not some wishful thinking. But hope, there is a process that we go through in studying God's Word, these ideas that are taught in the Bible, incorporating them into our mind. It's not just a blindfolded walk in the dark, whatever, and hope that we get it. And yet that's what a lot of people are thinking in terms of their soul. Well, I just hope that I'm good enough to get there. Brethren, that's not the kind of assurance that God deals in. We can with confidence know assuredly of our salvation. It's not a hit and miss. It's not a cross our fingers and twinkle our nose, or I don't know if it's twinkle, but you know that old show, the lady that twitched her nose. There we go. That's the word I'm looking for. It doesn't work like that. And so let's go then to this with thankfulness. To be happy, you have to be thankful. There's a lot of books out there. There's a lot of pithy sayings. There's a lot of things that are out there and trying to brighten someone's day. Not saying those things are bad. But if you want true happiness this morning and this afternoon and tomorrow, we have got to be thankful. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. Do you realize that the Pauline epistles, every letter that that man wrote, either directly or indirectly, mentions thankfulness multiple times? Okay, well, what are you talking about? So if someone comes up and they give me a piece of bread and I say thank you, was that thankfulness? Is that what the Bible is speaking of? Because I verbally acknowledge to someone thank you. Or does it carry more than that? Well, let's look at some of these things. Turn to Luke 17, if you will, please. Luke 17. Among the finer graces that every human being should possess, the beautiful aspect of gratitude ought to be at the top of the list. One of the most prominent, if not the most prominent. Because it keeps us from making excuses. It keeps us humble. It keeps us focused on God rather than ourselves. It realizes that we are dependent on something other than ourselves. On the other hand, one of the most repulsive traits among humans is ingratitude. So in that spectrum from gratitude to ingratitude, is there any scale whereby we can measure it? Well, a lot of times people are more grateful to someone they don't know. Someone giving you a battery on a Sunday morning as you're racing to Bible class than they are their spouse or their children. Sometimes those that we become closest to, we are the least grateful in the way that we talk, in the way that we treat them, in the way that we behave. Hopefully you're starting to see now, get a taste of just how serious and how significant the attitude of gratitude, not trying to be cute there, the attitude of gratefulness, the attitude of thankfulness should be in our lives. The healing of these 10 lepers in Luke 17 and the results are given by Jesus to teach us the truths and to show us just how dangerous ingratitude is. I do not know everybody in here. I'm getting to know you more and more, and I am thankful for that. But I'm going to walk the plank a little bit this morning and say that none of us in here, should we stay in the course of life that we are right now, are going to have a problem with murder. Am I making a safe assumption there? If you are, don't tell me. Go talk to Clay when he gets back. But hopefully that's a pretty safe assumption. Murder is not going to be where the devil is going to get us. Gratitude is one of those places. And so we need to ask, are we among the nine? If you're not familiar with the 10 lepers, you will be by the time this lesson is over. And so as we consider Luke 17 verses 11 through 19, the 10 lepers healed, I want to begin number 1 in verses 11 through 13, the leprosy and the Lord. So let's just read that together. Luke 17, 11 through 13. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. This disease of leprosy, it is a fit example or figure for sin, and is used in both the Old and the New Testament. Now, why is it a fit? Well, number one, leprosy is progressive. If you do not stop sin, it will progress. It'll get more and more. Number two, leprosy is corrosive. What leprosy does is it affects the nervous system. And it begins to break down the body. It begins to numb the body. Now, leprosy can be a very broad term. You could go and get a rash on your arm, and that could be classified as leprosy. You could go and get some poison ivy. You ever done that? And get some kind of rash and itch till infinity, it seems like. And that could be leprosy. You could go and get a chigger bite. Oh, those things. That's one thing moving into the hill country I'm not looking forward to. But a chigger bite. And you know, it just leaves that whelp on you forever. All that could be. But the leprosy that we're talking about this morning, the one that these 10 lepers come with to Jesus, it's progressive, it's corrosive, and it results in ulceration. It results in gangrene. It results in mutilation. It results in paralysis. It results in death. We're getting the picture of how nasty this stuff is? Here's another one. It is contagious. Leprosy, as spoken of here, is contagious. It is repulsive. Does that not sound like, if I had not told you leprosy, if I just said, what I want to speak to you about this morning is progressive, it's corrosive, it results in death, it's contagious, it's repulsive, if I didn't say that, you might be, well, that preacher's talking about sin. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Where we learn there what our sins do, where God hides Himself from us because of how deadly it is. During these days, if you were a leper, you were required to carry a bell. You know, them big old bells with the handle that you would ring? Something, whatever is what I envision. I'm not saying that's what it was. But some kind of noisemaker. And then if someone was to approach you. So if I have leprosy and you were coming towards me, I would have to holler out, unclean, unclean. Why? Because I'm contagious. That was law. You didn't have a choice. And so you have this leprosy, and you have the Lord that is going to deal with it. So we have the situation. This is not good for these men. They are going to die because of this. Would you be looking for answers? Maybe some of you have had cancer. Maybe some of you have cancer right now. If not, I know we probably could say that we all know someone who has or who has had it. More than likely, that's what's going to get them, right? It's not pleasant. It's usually slow, long. It's painful. There's nothing good about it. And you know what? Cancer is not prejudiced, is it? It don't care if you're black or white, short or tall, skinny or fat, ugly or handsome. It does not care. You can be the healthiest person in the world and did everything right and still get that stuff. Now, there's other things that can promote it or serve as an accelerant, they tell us. I always find it interesting. They come out with some new thing, like artificial sweetener. Yeah, get away from that sugar. This has been many years ago, so people start using artificial sweetener. No, stop. It causes cancer. It seems like every... I'm waiting for carrots probably one of these days going to cause cancer or something. I'm being a little facetious there, but the point being, it's ugly. There is no cure for it. Or we may can stay it, slow it down, stop it for a little while, but it seems to find its way back. These 10 lepers, they meet Jesus and they cry for mercy. Now question, if Jesus so chooses, is He able to cure these men of their leprosy? He don't even have to be present to cure them of their leprosy. Now how would we do that regarding sin? In Hebrews 7 and verse 25, wherefore He is able, talking about Jesus, to save to the uttermost. Does that leave anything? Is there anything left? If He is able to save to the uttermost them that draw near unto God, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them. Think about that. Jesus lives to make intercession for people with sin. Is that you this morning? It's me. And that's what He's doing. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Bible says, and having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them. Do you know what the rest of the verse says? That obey Him. I saw a squirrel, not literally out here, but I chase squirrels every once in a while. With what we were discussing at the beginning of the sermon in Bible, this idea of believing, and really people don't even believe that. Notice that our Bible says there, to them that obey Him. This morning, do you love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. If you want to be saved, obey Him. Isn't it beautiful how simple the Bible is to understand? It doesn't, what do they call it, rocket scientist? It doesn't take that to understand God's simple message for saving us. These servants are going to be cleansed. Look at verse 14. And when He saw, He said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. You now have the law and the Lord. You know why Jesus was here? He fulfilled the Old Testament law. Never once did He violate it. Why? He could be the perfect sacrifice. A lamb without spot, without blemish. And shed His blood for us. But that phrase there, as they went. So if someone was cured of whatever leprosy that they might have, or form of it, that type of thing, they had to receive what we call a clean bill of health. They had to get checked out. They had to be verified that it no longer was such the case. So that's why you see Jesus saying there, go show yourselves to the priest. But that phrase, as they went. In other words, this is a severe test of their faith, brethren. Jesus is there. He tells them, go. They're still not healed. Wait a minute, Jesus. Remember what we were saying this morning about excuses this past? Well, wait a minute. I still got this leprosy and you want me to go see the priest? I got to get rid of this. You know, there could have been all kinds of discussion and debate. But it says what? They were cleansed. Look at verse 19. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. In verses 15 and 16 then, we have love and the Lord. Read with me those verses. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And then the scripture says he was a Samaritan. They were cleansed as they went. One showed gratitude. Now I'm not very sharp in math, but you have 10 here, right? And one showed gratitude. So is that 10% of this group? That means 90% continued on. I've heard those numbers thrown around about who does the Lord's work today in the church. 10% are doing 90% of the work. Brethren, don't let that be said of you. Don't let it be said of me. We have but just a short time on this earth. Whether it's 2 years or 102 years, it's not even a drop in a bucket compared to eternity. And there were nine of them that were indifferent to their Savior. The idea of a Samaritan, there's Jesus again, going to any and all to heal, to bring to God Almighty. You remember, the Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. Or not supposed to, anyway. That didn't stop Jesus. And 17 through 19, you have the lost and the Lord. So let's read that. Jesus said, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? How'd you like to be one of those 9 and that question be asked of your Lord? Ouch. You talk about a stinger. You talk about cutting to the heart, but let's keep reading there. And so he says in verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. He said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." Were not ten cleansed, but where are the 9? Now, again, I want to remind us about this leprosy. Number one, they all had the same disease. Sin. Mentioned in Bible class, I believe. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Number two, they were in the same condition. Well, what condition is that, Matt? They were unclean. They were hopeless. They were afar off. Unclean! Unclean! Remember? They had to holler. They could not join themselves with the community. They could not go to the market days. They could not go to the restaurants. They could not go to the gas station. I guess there would be hay for the animals, whatever it might be. They couldn't go get their chariot fixed. They couldn't live in town. They had leper colonies. Number three, they came to the same person. Who is that? The great physician. Number four, they cried for the same thing. Mercy in their helplessness. They cannot fix themselves. Number, whatever number we're all on. I've lost track now. They were all told the same thing. Go and obey. You see the great illustration of leprosy and sin here. We are all sinners. We cannot fix ourselves. And we are told to go and obey. They all received the same blessing, being made clean. But only one returned. The least among the group, at least the way the Scripture has indicated to us, the last expected a Samaritan. But he was a grateful Samaritan. All right, having looked at all that then, what should we be grateful for? In your prayers last week, what were your thanksgivings to God? I would challenge us to be careful with our prayers. Not be scared, not walk on eggshells, but do not let prayer become mundane. Let it become routine, but always with sincerity. That is our communication with God. That is our way to glorify Him. It's a way to offer our thanksgivings. And so I want to go through some things that maybe you can add to your prayer life if you have not already. Or maybe a shot of in the arm, adrenaline, if you already are. One of them is Luke 10 and verse 20. There it says, "But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." This morning I want you to tie joy in with thanksgiving. If you meet someone who is not joyful, they are ungrateful. If you meet someone who is not thankful, then they are not a happy person. Unless it's the here and now fulfilling their selfish desires. And that doesn't sustain in this world, does it? At all. All right. Number two is Ephesians 5 and verse 20. So the first one we're to be thankful for is our names are written in heaven. Now you can only say that this morning if you are a Christian. We began the sermon by going through what God requires of you to get in a right relationship. Now you need to ask yourself, are you obeying God? 5:20 of Ephesians, giving thanks always for all things. Giving thanks always. That means all the time, right? And then what else? For all things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God and even the Father. Number three, salvation. Look at this one. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 17 and 18. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's the question. In verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed. Man, that word just keeps coming up this morning, doesn't it? You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Paul tells us here we are to be thankful for salvation. Again, I'm not saying that we're not. I don't know what goes on in your daily life. But have you ever studied the prayers of the Bible? You will find more prayer of thanksgiving for salvation than you will prayers for rain. Number four, the gift of God's Son. Well, isn't that salvation? Well, let's get specific. Have you ever sat down or taken a walk, however it is in your prayer life, and prayed a prayer to God and named every single person that you can think of in your life? And have something to say to God about that individual? If you're a member of the Lord's church, you're going to be in prayer for a while. But it's humbling. It's sobering. It reminds us that we're dependent upon God and we are grateful for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Which, by the way, that's another one. That one's a freebie. No, I'm just kidding. But that's another thing. Some of us are not thankful for one another. But in this gift of God's Son, Romans 5:8, one of my favorite passages. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet lepers, now, it doesn't say that, but you see the point for the lesson this morning. What does it say there? Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Now, people get excited about unspeakable there. But it's the idea of the gift of His Son. How can we even convey into words the price that was paid for each and every one of us? Well, most of us are too busy with our lives. I'm talking about people in general that we just don't care. That's what it boils down to. I want to do what I want to do. Matter of fact, Granny called me this morning. She said, "Where are you?" I told her I was somewhere between Dripping Springs and Johnson City watching all those funny signals on my dashboard going, "I hope I make it." And she says, "Well, who is with you?" And I jokingly said, "Me, myself, and I." Now, I tell her that all the time, but what I'm getting at, that's how a lot of people operate their lives. If it's not for me, myself, and I don't care. I ain't got time for you. Oh, if I got some crumbs left over, you know, after the brownies are gone, I'll give you some crumbs. And it makes us ungrateful, selfish, rotten people. And it destroys yourself. It destroys a family. It destroys a community. It destroys a nation. It'll be the downfall of anyone that is not going to heaven. Number five, temporal things. It's okay to be thankful for those things. But if that's all our prayer life is about, we're hindering ourselves. James 1 and verse 17. As therefore ye receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in your faith, even as you were taught. Now get this. Abounding with thanksgiving. What do you think of when you hear the word abounding? For some reason, y'all going to laugh at me, and that's okay, but you remember the Winnie the Pooh book stories? Remember that tiger? I think his name was Tigger. Was that right? Remember how that guy was always bouncing everywhere. Just boom, 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 all over, just da-da-da. Abounding, bouncing everywhere. Every corner, everywhere we look, everywhere we turn, our thoughts abounding with thanksgiving. I promise you, it'll make you a happy person. Our daily food is one thing that is taught. Christ's example in Mark 8 and verse 6. he commands the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke and gave to his disciples to set before him. That's hopefully pretty standard in the Lord's church. You ever sometimes forget, and you say, well, how can you forget? But whatever, you get caught busy, or some Christian who's not accustomed to praying before a meal, and then they get caught, and they just want to crawl back in their turtle shell and hide, right? Not saying that they did it on purpose, that type of thing, but some of us are not in the habit of giving thanks for our food. I'm not going to tell you you're going to hell this morning if you haven't done that, but I can tell you you'll be a happier person and work towards thanksgiving if you'll start doing that. How many who would never think of observing the Lord's Supper without giving thanks sit down to their meals and demonstrate the gratitude of the 9 lepers, or aka the lack thereof? Another thing to be thankful for, 2 more, and then we'll wrap it up. Christian fellowship. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. Brethren, if you've ever been to a place where the church does not exist, or is extremely weak, or very small, this is something you recognize real quick. But it shouldn't take that to get us alarmed. And what I mean by that, get our mind thinking on it. Because look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, even as it is meet. For what? That your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of each one of you all toward one another aboundeth. There's another key word this morning that didn't happen by accident. So we've seen obey, 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 obey. We've seen thanksgiving, 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 thanksgiving. We've seen abound, 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 abounding. I think God knows what He's doing. What do you think? He's the Creator of us. He knows exactly what He is doing. And our thanksgiving should go to God through Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, by His authority, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. What are the results of ingratitude? Turn to Romans chapter 1. Sometimes people miss this here, and we got to be extremely careful. Romans chapter 1, and let's read verse 21. Well, we're going to read more than that, but that's where we're going to begin. Because that when they knew God, that sounds like a good thing, right? They glorified Him not as God. That's a bad thing. But what's the next phrase say, brethren? Neither were thankful. Do you know or realize what Paul just did there? He put ungratefulness on par, the same level, the same playing field, as those who glorify not God. So I ask, what was the result? Well, in verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of God, the uncorruptible God, into an image made like to corruptible man. Wherefore, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Think about ingratitude. And what kind of person is that? The lust of their own hearts. To dishonor their own bodies. And it gets real serious. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature, me, myself, and I, more than the Creator. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections. And then we get a laundry list of things, from unruly children, disobeying children, to homosexuals, to adulterers, to drunkards, to fighters, to gossipers, to tellbearers. The whole list is ran through. Maybe not the whole list, but it's a lot. People say, why is this world like this? Why are we having so many problems? Brother, here's the answer. They don't glorify God and they're not thankful. And it always creates good for nothings. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but deal with me there. Turns it into rotten people, wretched people, wicked people, those that you don't want as your neighbor. Sometimes I have to ask the students at school, what's wrong with you this morning? You weaned off a sour pickle? They come with a sad face and woe is me. And I'm like, think about it. You have good brethren who are giving lots of money. You have a congregation who has provided a facility. Think of everything that you have going for you and be grateful. Now, I want to be fair to them. They're not coming in, you know, just ready to start war. But we have some rough starts every once in a while, especially when midterms are done and 27 chapter outlines and all that, you know, 30 memory verses and that kind of stuff. But we all get like that. And so let us remember, gratitude should be expressed not in prayer only, but by deeds. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Is our Lord an unwelcome guest in your house because of ingratitude? If He is, then change that this morning before you leave this building and let your brothers and sisters encourage you and pray with you and for you. Open the door and bid Him welcome. If we can help you in any way, please come while we stand and while we sing.